Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I love my friends at the old country church.
In a robust church.
Well, good morning, everyone. And greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us go to the Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we open your word this morning, we're asking for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Father, to open our hearts and minds to be receptive unto the truth of this, your word. And Father, may the words be spoken this morning be yours and not ours. Father, once again, we ask this in that sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to ask Brother Dennis to come see what God's laid on his heart for this morning.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Hope everybody had a good and pleasant weekend. Had a couple of things I was going to talk to you about, but I decided just to continue on where we was at. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Give you a second to get there. Alrighty. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and thou art thou cursed from the earth, which thou hast hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nahamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, in whom Cain slew. And Seth said unto him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord. And may the Lord bless this reading and give me wisdom and inspiration to pass it on to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's start off with the first verse here. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Well, first of all, let's take this for what it literally says. All right. Well, actually, let's back up just a little bit to the chapter 3. We know that Adam and Eve were inside the Garden of Eden, and we know that they were eating of the tree of life inside the Garden of Eden. So we don't honestly know how long they were inside the Garden of Eden. It could have been weeks, months, years, centuries, or millennia. Who knows? It don't say. But if you think about what's going on there, you have absolutely no reason to not think that Adam did not know his wife before this time, okay? The one thing that we can assume or gather out of this, not necessarily assume, but time as you and I know it didn't actually start until the time they were cast out of the garden, because while they were inside the Garden of Eden, they were immortal. They could not die. Being kicked out of the garden is part of this whole process where death was brought on, part of the sin that they committed. So with that being said, something else that people tend to overlook or not pay any attention to is rarely, very, very rarely, is a woman's name mentioned in the Bible. And whenever a woman's name is mentioned in the Bible, it means something, just like Eve. Eve's name is mentioned because she is the mother of us all. That's why her name is mentioned. But you don't see any sisters or anything of that nature mentioned about Cain, Abel, and Seth. Although we know they had to have had sisters because they had to have children of their own. Okay? And if we take the word of God literally, saying that this is the absolute word of God, then we have to assume that they had sisters. And we also know that women's names are not mentioned. So basically what I'm getting at is it's not saying that Cain was the firstborn. It says he was the firstborn man-child. So not taking anything away from it, and I'm not adding anything to it. I'm just throwing that out there because it does not say one way or the other. So Cain and Abel very well may have had sisters that were older than him, which would have also put more meaning into the fact of Cain being the firstborn man. That would have given Eve a lot more respect or love for the firstborn boy. Because the people of that time, they put more, well, actually in a lot of places in the world still today, more emphasis is put on the boy child than the female child. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the field. I mean, that's just pretty well cut and dry right there. It just says that whenever the boys grew up, Abel went out there and he was a sheep herder, and Cain, he was a farmer, both of which are very honorable trades, nothing against either one of them. Okay. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. A lot of people, whenever they read this chapter, they seem to overlook verse 3 right here. It's actually very important in terms of what happens after the fact. Because if you read it, it says that Cain brought the offering first, and then Abel brought his offering, which brings in part of the stuff we're going to get into in here in just a second. But remember that Cain is the one that brought the offering to the Lord first. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain's offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth with his countenance. Okay. So when Cain, he brought the fruit of the ground, whether it was wheat or corn, or not corn, but, well, actually, it could have been corn because that's what corn actually means. It's a term for grain. Or a grain offering, or it could have literally been, you know, fruits and vegetables or whatever it was. He brought that, and Abel, he goes out and sacrifices a firstling of the flock. The word firstlings right there is a very interesting thing as well. That means he brought the prime thing to God, whereas Abel, he very well may not have. He may have skimmed off the top, so to speak, and gave the leftovers to God. That's just one way of thinking about this as to why Cain's offering was not found good. Another reason why Cain's offering was not found to be good is because of that little bad thing that people have called pride. which brings in the part of the not being right, not having a good heart at the time of what, which in the grand scheme of things is the whole problem with Cain's offering, is his heart wasn't right. But if you look at it, read the whole thing and take all them little bitty first words right there, he brought his offering first, so he, in his mind, he's thinking, well, I'm numero uno here. I'm better than my brother Abel. And on top of that, if he had, in fact, skimmed off the top, not giving God the best of everything, he kept the best for himself, then that's another reason for him to do that. And I'm not saying because it don't actually say that. It's just if you ever read any of the commentaries by some of the Hebrew or Jewish rabbis, you'll see that that's one of their thought processes on that, is that he skimmed off the top. And in fact, if you read First Enoch, not First Enoch, but in Jubilees, it actually says that as well, that that was the reason for it. But in the grand scheme of things, it's because he didn't have a good heart. He wasn't giving his all, so to speak, to God. All right. And Cain was very wroth at that. And the wroth is not a word that's used very, very much in today, but it means extreme anger. I mean, it's not just he was ticked off or he was upset. He was extremely angry over that. And a lot of people these days don't hear the word countenance, but that's basically his demeanor or his facial expressions or how he felt. He felt like a dog, you know, with his tail between his legs. That's the best picture I can explain to you after you scold a dog and they run off with their tail between their legs. That's basically what whenever his countenance fell, that's basically what it's saying there. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are thy wroth, and why has thy countenance fell? Well, obviously the Lord knew why. He's just wanting him to speak it out, because we all know a lot of times if you're angry about something and you talk to somebody else about it, it comes out, and that anger that's built up inside of you is released. A lot of times you just need an output for whatever's angering you. Spew it out and it's gone, just like releasing the air out of a tire. It's just all gone. It goes flat and you move on about your business. If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sinneth lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be the desire, be his desires, and thou shalt rule over him. Okay. This is very, very interesting, because if we go back to Genesis 3, we got this little statement in there talking about the serpent, you know, and let's just read it straight out of what it says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. That is literally the first prophecy in the entire Bible. And what that's basically saying is, first of all, women don't have seed, okay? So you know automatically if a woman don't have a seed that that's going to be a virgin birth. So they're talking about Christ there. And he's talking to Satan himself. And it says that, yeah, you're going to hurt him, bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. He's going to kill you. So not necessarily kill him, but he's going to throw him in the lake of fire, which is basically death for him. In the grand scheme of things, the devil knows this. Satan knows this because, contrary to popular belief, he's no dummy. He knew from that point on that he had to try to stop that prophecy from happening. And So what he does is he goes in there and well, let's just back up a minute, because you see that God's talking to, literally talking to Cain, okay? So God was in his presence talking to him. We know that Satan was talking to Eve, so if we put two and two together, we can assume that Satan was talking to Cain as well, urging him along, putting bad thoughts in his mind. You know, the good book don't say that he did that, but you can read in between the lines and assume that the devil was urging him along, you know, poking him with a stick, being that agitator in your washing machine, stirring the pot type thing, pushing him along to all this stuff. And the reason he was trying to do all this, in the grand scheme of things, he was trying to kill two birds with one stone, basically. If he can get Cain to kill Abel, then that's one line of it gone. And if God punishes and kills Cain, then there's the other line of it gone. So that kind of kills that prophecy all together. Well, part of it did work. He killed Cain, or Cain killed Abel. But Cain, God didn't kill Cain. And we'll come to that here in a second, but he just sent him off away from his family. So Satan's plan only 50% worked, but in the grand scheme of things, it didn't work at all, because that wasn't even a line that he was coming out of. He wasn't coming out of the line of Cain or Abel. He was coming out of the line of Seth, which we'll get to further on down in the book. But so his plan backfired on him. But that's part of, I mean, this whole little section right here, that's what it's all about, is to try to stop that prophecy from happening. Alrighty, so God is telling Cain that basically you need to talk about it, get it out of your system, because if you don't, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desires. His desires is talking about Satan, okay? All the bad things that's coming about. And thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, it comes, people think that this whole, all the way up to here, just happened in a matter of days, okay? The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say it didn't, but it doesn't say that it did. I highly suspect that this whole process from verse 1 to verse 9 where we're at probably took 30, 40, 50 years, maybe even longer. It may have took a couple hundred years, to be honest with you, because people also forget the fact that the earth wasn't the same as it is now. It didn't rain at that time. A lot more oxygen levels in the atmosphere at that time, and people lived a lot longer in that time. And we know they lived up into their 900s, okay? So we don't know how long this process took. It may have been in a short span of time. I kind of doubt it. I think it probably took several years for all this to take place. And I'm sure that between the first sacrifice and where Cain killed Abel actually took a few years as well. Because the only killing that had happened thus far is when God killed the animals to give Adam and Eve clothing, and the killing of the sheep that Abel made as a sacrifice. Now, I'm sure that from that point on that there were regular sacrifices. I'm sure of that. However, the Bible don't mention them up to this point. But that was the only killing. No human at that point had ever been killed, or for that point had ever even died. So that the whole thought process had to come from somewhere else. The devil himself had to interject that thought process into Cain. And I'm sure that thought process had to be taken on over a long period of time. It wouldn't have just been a snap judgment. Which, by the way, if it did take a long period of time to do that, that automatically takes it out of being an accident where he just got mad and hit him because he was mad because, you know, brothers fight. It takes it from that to being premeditated murder, which is kind of what the Bible is insinuating that this is premeditated murder. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Again, this is the Lord giving Cain an opportunity to come clean about what he did. Things may have been a whole heck of a lot different if he had just been honest and said what he did. And in fact, things may have been a whole lot different for Adam and Eve had they been honest instead of trying to push the blame off on somebody else, and if they had just literally took the blame onto themselves. Yeah, I screwed up. Instead of saying, Adam saying, no, Eve did, and Eve saying, no, Satan did. If they had took the responsibility onto themselves, things may be a whole lot different now. But they didn't, so we're paying the consequences of that. And in fact, in the grand scheme of things, that's what everybody does now. That's the, I don't want to say the virtuous sin, but that's what happens when you do sin. You always seem to want to blame somebody else. And we're going to see over here in a second that that's what Cain is doing as well. You know, he's feeling sorry for himself whenever he gets pushed out. Instead of feeling sorry for the sin, he's feeling more sorry for himself. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So the ground is literally crying out to the Lord. And the God hears the voice of the blood crying out to him, which in and of itself actually brings on several other meanings throughout the Bible, because it says the blood is life and the life is blood. And, well, I'm not going to get into all that right now. That's spend a couple hours just on that one topic. But the blood throughout the entire Bible is a very sacred thing. So I'm just going to leave it at that at this point. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto ye her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be. All right, so God's telling Cain that from now on, whenever you go out there and plant your garden or your field or whatnot, you're not going to get the bountiful the yields that you've been getting in the past. You're going to have to work your butt off. You're going to really have to work to get what you need. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. All right. Basically what he's telling Cain is you're going to be separated from the rest of your family. You're going to have to go out and be on your own. You're going to go out and just wander around. That's what basically a vagabond is somebody that wanders. A fugitive is somebody that everybody else is looking for to harm or to bring justice to that person. So basically he's telling him that people's going to be looking for you. And the vagabond part is people, you need to go out and be on your own type thing. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. That gets back to what I was saying just a minute ago. He's not feeling sorry for killing his brother. He's more worried about the punishment that he got. And a lot of times matter of fact, most people today are still that very way. They're not remorseful about the sin that they committed. They're remorseful about getting caught in the sin that they committed. You know, that's like you know, somebody steals something and they're standing in front of the judge, but they're not worried about the part of them stealing. They're worried about going to jail for 10 years. They could care less if they stole something. They're just worried about the punishment that they're getting. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. All right, basically what he's saying there is God is driving him out, and he's no longer going to be talking to God, so to speak. And from my face shall I be hid. He's saying that God's not going to be with him anymore. He's driven out. He's no longer part of the fold. He's out there. He's alone. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Okay? Over the course of years, I've heard many, many things as to what mark of Cain actually is. I've heard some that are extremely racist. I've heard some that are just way out there in left field. I've heard all kinds of different things as to what the mark of Cain actually is. The fact of the matter is, nobody knows. And to be honest with you, it's irrelevant at this point. It just really don't matter. However, the fact that there was a mark is a relevant thing, because several times in the Bible, it talks about a mark. When God told the angels to go, and I can't remember the name of the town that it was in or the city that it was in, but he told the angels to go and mark on the foreheads the people that were righteous and to mark the other people that were going to be slain. Also, we know about the mark of the beast, as you know, talked about in Revelations. So a mark is set forth in the book several times. And in fact, a mark is mentioned in Deuteronomy. And a lot of the Seventh-day Adventists seem to think that particular mark is keeping of the Sabbath. But I'm not going to get into all that. Let's see. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. A lot of people think that the land of Nod is an actual place. If you go and actually research the word Nod, it's not a place per se. Nod just means to wander, the land of wandering. That's literally what it means. So he's gone out, to be a vagabond, so to speak, in the land of wandering. So he's just out in the wilderness by himself. Well, actually, he's not by himself, because he took one of his sisters as his wife, which we're coming into now. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, when you read that, you think that all that happened instantaneously, but again, you know, all these people were living to be 900 years old. We don't know how long of a period it was between the time he knew his wife and the time the city was created. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Methusiel, and Methusiel begot Methugiel, and Methugiel begot Lamech, and Lamech took unto himself two wives. I'm going to stop right there. Basically, what you got right here is whenever we get into chapter 5, you get the table of generations, or the book of generations. This here is the book of generations for the line of Cain. And the line of Cain is very interesting. I don't know how many people's ever even noticed it, but it ends with a woman. The whole line of Cain ends with a woman, which is very odd in itself because, again, women are never mentioned in the Bible unless there's something very specific with them. And I'll get into that here in just a little bit as to what I think it is, but it's rare that a woman's name is mentioned in the Bible. And always whenever a woman's name is mentioned, there's a major significance to her. Now, I'm gonna read something to you that some of you may have heard of, some of you may not have heard of, but whenever you go to chapter 5 and it talks about the names of the line of Seth, back many years ago, a preacher come up, and I know his name, but it just escaped me right now. But he came up with something that was kind of like a prophecy, so to speak, taking the meanings of the names of each of the peoples that was in the line of Seth. And basically what he said was, whenever you read the names and what their names meant, it says that man was appointed mortal sorrow, blessed God shall come down, teaching his death will bring despairing comfort. Which basically is, in the grand scheme of things, what the whole Bible is talking about Christ coming. But did you know that if you do the exact same thing with the names of the line of Cain, you come up with something totally different? Same concept, but it comes up with something that's a little bit different. If you take all these names, you come up with man. Man acquires teaching from the dragon, destroyed by God. God shall kill by sword, deserving offspring of Cain, at the stream, at the ram's horn. So that basically is saying, if you listen to it, take all the words and reference, that's telling you about the flood, Noah's flood that's coming up in just a couple of chapters. And it goes back to also what I was saying about how Cain had to have learned all his things, his bad deals, his bad dealings from Satan himself. And we all know that Satan is the dragon. So just something for food for thought. All right. Now, whenever it talks about Enoch in here, this is not... By the way, this is not the same Enoch that you're going to hear about in chapter 5, okay? There's a couple of different names that are exactly the same. Enoch is one, Lamech is another, because in the line of Seth, there's an Enoch and a Lamech as well. But they are not even the same, not even close. It don't say whether this Enoch was a bad person, but we know that this Lamech is definitely a bad person. And Lamech took unto himself two wives. There's your first indication he was not a good person, because the Bible says one man, one woman. So he is already breaking that rule. He's already thinking, well, if Adam can have one, I can have two. I'm just that much better than him, that pride thing coming in. And the name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as has cattle. Nothing wrong with that. Very honorable trade. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and the organ. Now, that in and of itself don't seem that bad. And we'll learn more about a lot of this stuff as once we get into chapter 6. But who was the one person, I shouldn't say person, but who was the one entity that was known as the musician. That was Satan. That was his job, so to speak. He was the musician for God. He's the one that did all that stuff. So it's kind of interesting that you got in the line of Cain, musicians. That's where all the musicians came from. And Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain, if you do more studying, is a very interesting fellow as well. An instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nahama. Okay? Tubal-Cain learned how to make stuff out of brass and iron and all that stuff. He was a blacksmith. So one would have to wonder where they learned such trades as to you know, go out there and mine the ore, and then on top of it, learn how to build brass and iron and all that stuff. And it does say iron, by the way. And you'll have your secular people say that no, it can't be iron, because all they could have had back then was, you know, bronze. Iron, it wasn't the Iron Age. The Iron Age didn't come until many, many years later. Right here in the Bible, it says iron. So that's just one more reason to take what the Bible says instead of what some secular scientists that don't know nothing, because there's another little thing when all their dating takes place that everybody seems to forget about. There was this great big thing called the flood. And every one of these scientists will readily admit that when something's underwater for any length of time and they're not able to get accurate counts, you know, whether it be the carbon dating or any other such dating, they can't get accurate readings from it if it's been underwater for any length of time, and they all readily admit that. But nobody wants to admit that there was this thing called the flood, which we're going to learn about here in a little while. So that just kind of throws their whole scheming of dating out the window as far as I'm concerned. Let's see. And Lamech said unto his wives, plural, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. So he's already admitting that he's killed two people. He killed one man for hurting him or for wounding him, whatever, however it was, whether it be with a sword, because that's, you know, kind of where we were going at with the Tubal-Cain thing. He was the one out there making the swords and all that stuff. But we'll get into that a little later. But he's already killed two people. He's got much more pride than anybody else. He's one of these yahoos that thinks that he's better than everybody. That's why he had two wives instead of just one. And then we're also going to see that he's got more pride, because he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and sevenfold. So he already thinks he's much better than his great-grandfather Cain, because he thinks that if Cain can get it, then I should be able to get it 70 and sevenfold. I'm just that good. And Adam knew his wife, and again she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay. So there wasn't until we got to Enos, which obviously was a righteous man, that people went back to praising God the way he should be praised. Now, I want to get back to the table of to the generations of Cain real quick and point out a couple things that most people just absolutely overlook. When we go to chapter 6 here in a bit, we see the things, the watchers come down, okay? And they're teaching the people how to do all these bad things, okay? Well, whenever you read this right here, it tells you who these watchers were actually dealing with. They wasn't dealing with the line of Seth. They're dealing with the line of Cain. And you hear a bunch of people say, well, the line of the whenever the watchers mated with the women, they think that they're talking about the line of Seth, mating with the line of Cain and all that stuff. That's not what the Bible says. It literally says that the watchers came unto them, bore children, and their children were called Nephilim. Well, if you look at the names of these women here, and I don't have them wrote down anywhere, but I know Ada's name, it actually means shade, which means she probably had a beautiful head of hair and a lovely woman. And Zillah's name, I can't remember exactly what it was, what her name truly meant, but it, in the grand scheme of things, she was a beautiful woman, okay? Which goes right back to the point of Lamech being, you know, a real prideful man. If he's that prideful, he's certainly going to marry the most beautiful women around him, and being as prideful as we already know that he is. But not only that, but we also get the understanding that the line of Cain, not only from this, but from chapter 6, now that we know that that line of Cain is where the Nephilim was looking for, and we know that they had beautiful women in the line of Cain, and it talks about the women being beautiful. You start putting two and two together, you start to get a bigger picture of what's going on. So now we can come back and look at, you know, where they learned how to make the musical instruments and where they learned how to make brass and iron and where they learned how to make weapons and where they learned all the sorceries of roots and herbs and all that stuff. And believe it or not, that topic was actually what I was going to talk about today, but I decided to go here. But the whole medicinal or pharmaceutical industry is talked about in the Bible, by the way. It's talked about many times, actually, and that's where I was going to talk about today. But let's say I changed my mind and was going to talk about this because it kind of, you got to have a standing and a basis for some of this stuff, and you are just now starting to lay the foundation. But the watchers taught them all this stuff, which comes to the next point that I wanted to make. The last name in the line of Cain was Nahamah, okay? So we know that the watchers were there. We know that they were mating with them. We know that they were corrupting the flesh, which is ultimately why the flood came. So it doesn't say, but if you, like again, if you start adding two and two together and think about it, this woman, Nahamah, why is she the very last person mentioned in the line? Could it be that possibly she was the last one in the line that had pure DNA, a pure woman? Don't know. Something to think about. And with that, I guess I'll go ahead and stop because I'll get off on a tangent going somewhere else and Don will be here for another hour. But with that, I'll turn it back over to the pastor, and y'all have a very blessed day, and may God bless each and every one of you.
Well, thank you, Brother Dennis, for your words this morning. And, too, you know, We are living in the last days of time. We don't know exactly when the Lord is going to come back for the church, but we know that it is getting closer. And the thing of it is we all need to be ready, because if you're into the Word of God, you'll know really you don't want to be one of the ones left behind to go through what they are going to be going through. We're going to see enough between now and the time the Lord comes to the church. Because with our nation, a nation that has turned away from God, like it has, we're not going to escape without the punishment of Almighty God. Because we have grown actually worse than any other nation. Even those that are communist nations today are ahead of us in Christianity. But what makes us so bad is because of all the nations, we had the least excuse for what our nation done. We had the knowledge of Almighty God here in this land. But over time, we let Satan creep into our churches, weaken them, weaken our pulpits, our teachings, and bring people down to the world instead of helping to keep them to grow stronger and stronger in the Spirit and in the Lord. And if you're going to make heaven your home, you have to walk in the Spirit. There's no other way to do it. You know, we've got preachers out here. In fact, I turned one off this morning. That teaches that Jesus is not the only way.
Many, many of them.
But he is. He's the only way you'll ever make heaven your home. He is the door. He is the gate. We can't go around him, over him, or under him. We have to go through him. We have to live in him and him in us. We have to give our lives over to him. And they're not wanting to do that today. This nation has walked so far, far away. And we are beginning to pay a price now. But unless this nation will repent and turn from the evil that they have brought upon the people and this nation, things are going to get worse instead of better. And I'll be honest with you, I don't see the nation doing that. It's getting harder each and every day to get to get people into the church, to get them to come together and stand with Almighty God. It's getting harder and harder and harder every day. And I'm going to stop here for this morning. I want you to remember now to be back with us again tonight at 6 p.m. Eastern Time, and we'll be back into the Word. You'll find that we don't walk around the Word. We don't walk around any subject, nor do we walk around anyone. We're going to give it to you just like it's written. And let it do the work that God wants it to do. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your word this morning, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you that you have kept this word safe down through the years for us so that we could have it and that we can still learn, Father, from it and still grow in strength of faith and strength of knowledge so that we can make heaven our home. And Father, we ask you to help us to reach out to those that are lost, walking in darkness. And help us with the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to be an example for them and to share with them your word so that you can get the work done, Lord, that you wanted to get done within mankind. This church, Heavenly Father, belongs to you. I ask you to make it what you want it to be. Bring in those, Father, that you need here and want here to help us to reach out to this community, this county, and this state, and around the world, wherever this word is going this morning. We know, Father, that it's going places that we don't even think about. But, Father, we do think about mankind. We don't want to see any lost. We know there's going to be. We know there's going to be more lost than saved, Father. But we also know that's not your wish, nor is it ours. So give us, Father, those things that we need in order to be servants and workers for the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what he will call upon us to do and to be whatever he wants each one of us to be. And Father, for Jerusalem and Israel, we pray for peace for them. But even more so, Father, we pray for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, as their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In this nation, Father, help us to remove those that are standing against the church and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to replace them with those, Father, that will stand with the church and with Jesus. And that one day we can put this nation back upon the foundation in which it was founded, that being upon your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer list. Father, I pray that for each one of these names that I call, Kenny Powers, Mark Pavlik, Tom, Amy, Jacob, Terry Coates, Dennis Breeden. Father, for Pastor Smalls and the Glory Bound Church, Pastor Randy Johnson, Church of God of Brandenburg, for the Meade County General Baptist Church, the pastors there, Pastor Don Hilton, Pastor Alan Thomas, Pastor Tony Galladay, for this young man, William, Father, that has been ordained into the ministry recently, for Pastor Eric and his wife, Jackie, for that little full gospel church of God there at Akron, for my friend in Pakistan, Haroon Islam, and Father, for the Johnson family, for the Branson family, for the Lee family, for my wife's family, my family and all families that will hear and has heard this message this morning, Father. We pray that the Holy Spirit will touch upon each one of them and fulfill whatever need they have, whether that need be spiritual, physical, or financial. But help them, Father, so that they will know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that none be lost, and all find their way in order to make heaven their home, Father. And use me, Father, in great and mighty ways, not to lift me up, but to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those, Father, that you have given this ministry. Now be with us throughout the remainder of this day. Keep us all safe. Keep us all in health. And bring us back together again this evening at 6 p.m. Eastern Time, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.